As we deal this evening with the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we turn together to James. James chapter 1. A familiar passage. A James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen in it with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But let every man that is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any may be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Thus far God's word. We turn for our instruction in the Word of God as it pertains to the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. We turn to the Heidelberg Catechism in the last Lord's Day, where you have not only the last petition, but also the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. We'll pay attention only to question and answer 127, middle of page 43. What is the sixth petition? And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides, since our sworn enemies, the devil, the the world and our own flesh cease not to assault us. Be pleased to preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not succumb in this spiritual warfare, but always offer strong resistance till at last we obtain a complete victory. Here are several other passages in addition to what we read. In Psalm 51, I acknowledge, I have the wrong references. We're going to have to forego the references that belong to Lord's Day 52. This petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," follows very closely upon and is intimately related to the foregoing. You recall that in the last Lord's Day, we dealt with the petition regarding our spiritual life from the viewpoint of forgiveness. Let me briefly remark a moment as we remember that. It is not a prayer, as you recall, for our justification. But in the last petition, the child of God realizes that he lives in the realm of sin, and he has to deal with his own nature, which is sinful. And he has to have the assurance that from day to day that his sins are forgiven us. Now, we are justified, and we know that. There is, as we saw again this morning, no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. But we realize that as justified Christians, we must yet deal with our own sinful flesh. And perfection escapes us. We are sinners. And as we walk life's pilgrim's journey, we need the assurance that even though sins and the evil nature which we have is forgiven of God in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is only in the assurance of that as we confess our sins every day that the child of God can have a peace that passes all understanding, knowing that sin ever cleaves to him until finally he is delivered of the body of this flesh and out of this realm of corruption into the liberty of the glory of heaven. Now, in connection with that, you have this petition, which further deals with our spiritual life. And this petition deals with, if I may put it this way, the minimizing of our sinfulness. I'm not sure that's a good way to put it, but I think it puts the point across. And we ask our Lord, and we ask our God, not to lead us into temptation. Now, we want to point out pretty soon that we ought to read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ very carefully. It is not that you and I want to escape temptation, but our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that we not be led into temptation, so that temptation leads to sin, and sin works within us and draws us away from God. So you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we stand in the continuing battle of this particular pilgrim's journey, as we still have to deal with the flesh, as we still have to deal with all the enticements round about, as we are far from perfect, teaches us to pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." And we're going to ask ourselves the question this evening, which is obvious. Why would the Lord ever lead us into temptation? And why is this prayer so significant that God not lead us into temptation? Why is that so very important to us? As we move our way through this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer, those things will be answered and they will become obvious to us, and we will know the content of this petition, "Lead us not into temptation." So I take as my theme this evening our prayer regarding temptation. Notice with me three things. First of all, the idea of this prayer. We must clearly understand what Christ has in mind. In the second place, let's understand the concern which we have as far as we ourselves are concerned regarding this prayer. And finally, let's see the victory that we look at even while we utter this prayer. Our petition regarding temptation. First of all, the idea of this petition. In the second place, our concern. And finally, the victory which we have in view. Just exactly what does our Lord Jesus Christ mean when he says, "Lead us not into temptation"? What does that mean? There are two things here that we ought to pay careful attention to. There's two aspects to this petition that are brought together because of their intimate relationship. Not only lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. The first part of this petition has to do with the temptation that you and I face every day and again. Life is full of trials. Life is full of temptations. In fact, in a little bit, we're going to point out that those things are exactly according to the purpose of God to accomplish His good pleasure in and through us to the glory of His work in us. In the second place, we deal with the fact that the devil, who is our arch enemy, continually buffets us. Deliver us from the evil one, or if you will, evil. Now that second part of this petition focuses upon the life of the child of God from the viewpoint of his deliverance from this valley of the shadow of death. In other words, while we'll deal with the first aspect of this petition, the child of God has his eyes heavenward and he prays already for his final deliverance from the body of this flesh and from the temptations of this world and from his deliverance from the hands of Satan, who continually buffets us. That's the connection between these two. And I want to have something to say about that second phrase of this petition in my last point. Except to say here that the last phrase of this petition is eschatological. That means it deals with the complete deliverance from all sinfulness, both the body of this flesh, the corruption of this world, into the glory of heaven. But let's deal with that first part of the petition first. Lead us not into temptation. Now, what is the Lord teaching us there? What do we pray for when we say, "Lord, lead us not into temptation"? I think we're altogether familiar with the idea of temptation. I don't know if I have to spend a lot of time on that. Even in catechism, we illustrate that concept to our children because it is so much a part of the sanctified Christian life. What is a temptation? A temptation is the presentation of something which is favorable or pleasurable or favorable to us that inherently is sinful. That which we may like according to the flesh, that which deems to be very good, that which deems to be preferred to us, yet is inherently sinful. That's a temptation. And when we illustrate that to our children in catechism, and I always use the same illustration because it is my prayer that that illustration find deep root in their heart so that they will recognize temptation when it comes. And I use this example. Your mother bakes a batch of chocolate chip cookies, and they're very good. And she puts that plate on the counter with the stipulation and this note: "I don't want you to take any of those cookies." Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with the cookies. In fact, they're very good. They look good. You know they'll taste good. And you know you're hungry. The problem is that which is presented as something very nice and very pleasant and very pleasing to the flesh, that which would fill your stomach and alleviate your hunger, your mother has said to you, do not eat. In other words, the word of God and the command of God regarding that plate of chocolate chip cookies is, do not eat of those cookies. That's the authority of the word of God, his law, as it tells you with regard to those cookies. Now the temptation is this, and the devil whispers in your ear, go ahead, because after all, there are a bunch of cookies, and your mother will never miss the one cookie that you eat. You can defy, and there's nothing wrong with that, you can defy the word of your mom, and no one will be the wiser. And you take a cookie, and you have fallen into temptation. Why? Because the devil presented something very beautiful, something very pleasant, something that would fill your stomach, and over and above what your mother has said, you have fallen into temptation, and your conscience immediately smites you. That's a temptation. The world is full of it. No matter where we as God's children turn, the world is full of temptation. All kinds of pleasantries, all kinds of things we would love to engage in, all kinds of things that we would love to take unto ourselves, that God's word simply specifies to us that it's not good for us and forbids us. That's a temptation. Now you see, a temptation is from an outward point of view not inherently wrong or sinful. Some temptations are. There are some temptations that have sin written all over them. There are other temptations that are simply good in and of themselves, but the Lord forbids them to us. Now if you turn to the Bible, you will find that the Bible uses two words to describe temptation. That's why we read from James. Did you notice that? James talks about temptation not only, but he talks about the trying of your faith. The trying of your faith. So the Bible talks about a temptation and it talks about a trial. From an outward point of view, those things are exactly the same. The cookies are a temptation. The cookies are also a trial. You know what the difference is? The difference is the motivation which places those cookies before your eyes. What does the devil hope to accomplish? The devil wrings his hands. He wants you to take the cookie and violate the law of your mother, which God's is God's authority, and to partake of the cookie, and you have sinned. It is always the motivation of the devil to make us sin. Is that not exactly what he's all about from the very beginning? A liar from the very beginning. A tempter from the very beginning. But what is the purpose of the living God? Look at it from God's point of view a moment. If you look at it from God's point of view, it becomes a trial. Then you understand why both James and Peter can say, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations. Temptations are joyful. Why? Because from God's perspective, those temptations which the devil uses to tempt you so that you may fall into sin, from God's perspective, they are an increase in your faith. They build you spiritually. They make you grow spiritually. They make you mature spiritually. They make you honor the laws of God and seek His will and His precepts. That's the difference. The difference is always one of motivation. So as you and I in the midst of this world stand against what the catechism tells us, that threefold enemy, and all of the world is an enticement to us, and the devil uses the whole world against us, the child of God has to stand strong in his faith and in obedience to the living God. So the devil, who wants to make us fall, our own flesh, which is very susceptible to temptation, and the world round about us, which the devil uses to tempt us. That threefold enemy stands against us every day and again. Young or old, it makes no difference. We all have to deal with temptation. And when you come up against temptation, remember that it is always God who puts it before us as a trial. That the trying of your faith, in that it may bring patience, in that the perfect work of God may be perfected in you. From the devil's point of view, he wants you to tread in the ways of sin and to fall into that temptation. And he likes nothing better than when the children of God disobey the laws of their heavenly Father. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptation. That's why the devil tempted Jesus. Remember that? The devil took him in the wilderness and tempted him. But before him all kinds of things. He was hungry. Turn these stones into bread. You talk about angels, they'll take charge over you. Jesus had the will of God, his word in his mind and heart, and withstood those temptations and said, "It is written." Now, then we can begin to understand exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray. And let's listen very carefully with regard to temptation. What Jesus does not teach us to pray for is to avoid temptation. Let me underscore that. It is not the purpose of Jesus Christ to teach us to pray to avoid temptation. That's not the purpose. You read the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ sometimes in John chapter 17. What do you find there? Very beautiful. That prayer teaches us many things. Read it sometime at your leisure. John 17. That's just before the cross. That's our Lord Jesus Christ with the cross starting to bear heavy on him. And our Lord Jesus Christ prays to his heavenly Father, and he says, "I pray not that thou wilt take them out of this world." It's not the purpose of the living God to take you and I out of this world so that we won't have any temptations, but it is the purpose of God to build our faith and to make us stronger so that we trust in him more, set our roots deeper into the living God, so that we build our spiritual character and grow in grace. And the resistance of temptation and the trying of the child of God, that's what does that. That's why God puts his own work, mind you, his own work of salvation in the crucible of temptation, in the crucible of affliction. Not so that you and I may seek out that which is the least resistance. Not so that you and I say it won't really matter, but that we bow before his word and we obey his precepts and we glorify him, and that becomes the standard. And when we are tempted, it is God in whom we trust. And we know that to be the trying of our faith, which is far more precious than gold and silver. James talks about that. Peter talks about that. Maybe we can just turn to Peter a moment. And that will become plain. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Very beautiful. This is, I think, an explanation of it. Let me begin with verse 6. Wherein ye greatly, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, says Peter, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Heaviness. That the trying of your faith, there you have those two words side by side, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory of God at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the trying of our faith may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory of our God. Because it is only as we withstand temptation and as we turn every temptation into a trial that the work of God has its positive impact upon us. Now there are some who take this and they want to avoid their temptations. We call that asceticism. We call that monasticism. We call those who do that separatists. They pull themselves from the world, so to speak, from the realm of temptation, from the facade of sin that's everywhere around. They make themselves live behind cloister walls, and somehow they think that's for their spiritual benefit. That's not the purpose of the living God. They don't understand that behind the cloister walls, they take their own flesh as the enemy and the devil with them. And you can't escape the temptations of this world. You might be able to minimize, but you can't escape. But you lose sight of the fact that every temptation is a trial of God designed to His glory in and through the child of God as more and more he learns to trust in God alone. Lead us not into temptation then. Not don't tempt us, but lead us not into temptation. That is, lead us not into that temptation so that we fall deeply in sin and we taste of the consequences of sin and with remorse in our heart and soul we crawl back to the living God. Now the question is always this, why? Why would God want to lead us into temptation? Why would God want to do that? We have a very beautiful passage that concerns David that I think will teach us that in no uncertain terms. I'm turning to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now here is David, and God is dealing with him in his sinfulness. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved. Notice that. He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah, numbering the people. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people, verse 9, unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Or Peter, before the cock crows three times, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me. Why? Why does that become necessary? And why do we at all cost want to avoid being led into temptation? What was David's problem? And we can relate to that. What was David's problem? The problem David had, you see, that he was not trusting in the Lord. He wanted to know how many valiant soldiers he had. He wanted to know how large an enemy he had. He put his trust in the arms of men, in the valiant warfare of men. That was his trust, when he should have trusted in God. And what was Peter's problem? Impetuous Peter. Peter always stood on the forefront, did he not? Lord, we'll never allow that to happen to you. Never. He trusted in himself, in the power of the flesh. Let me put it in the vernacular. The Lord leads us into temptation when you and I become too big for our britches. When you and I think that we don't need God. When you and I think we have it all in the palm of our hands. When you and I think we can resist evil. When you and I think we can stand in our own strength. And that's why the prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us is really positive. And it's very wonderful how the Heidelberg Catechism catches that and teaches us that. Let me just read that a moment. That is, since we are weak in ourselves, since we can't stand for a moment, besides since we have sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, who cease not to assault us, be pleased, and here is the positive of this prayer, be pleased to preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not succumb in the spiritual warfare, but always offer strong resistance till we obtain a complete victory. Spiritual warfare, that's the life of the child of God. What does this prayer mean? This prayer means this, that I humble myself before God and that I understand that I can never stand in my own strength, that I can never accomplish anything against the enemy, the devil, and the whole world and deal with my own flesh, but that in humility I turn to God and I ask for His grace to fight the battle, that He, by His Spirit, may cause me to withstand and to stand as we saw this morning, to the glory of His name in the midst of temptation. That's the positive of this petition. Lest we fall into the hands of the devil. Lest we succumb in the strenuous battle and we fail. We ask God, and we do that from this perspective, that I can attain nothing, that I am weak, that my flesh is so easily drawn into sin. Lord, lead me not into temptation. May I not be too big for my spiritual britches. May I understand my weakness. May I understand the power of the devil. May I understand the quickness in which the flesh caves into the world. May I understand those things and in humility ask God to help me by the Spirit to withstand in that strenuous warfare. We are constantly tempted. The world stands against us more today than ever before. The devil has the world in the palm of his hand. He's able to sketch and tantalize before us all the things that have no business in the life of the child of God. And they are numerous. And you and I can't stand for a moment, or we would succumb to temptation. We would fall into temptation. We would have to say with David, number the people, Lord, against thee I have greatly sinned. I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done so foolishly. Lead us not into temptation. Don't keep temptation from me, but let the trying of my faith make me stronger, more steadfast, sink my roots deeper into the living God. That's the prayer. And you and I do that in the hope of our final deliverance. For you see, this prayer pertains only to this realm. In heaven, we won't be tempted. The corruption of the body won't be there. The devil will be cast into the oblivion of hell. We have the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We won't be harassed by Satan. There won't be the flesh or the evil world. Then we'll be in perfection of holiness. And that's why this prayer, as I said earlier, is chiefly eschatological. It looks forward to the time when all these things won't bother us anymore, when we won't have to deal with it, when we will have the work of God in us completed, and we will worship Him in beauty of holiness, in glory. Lord, make it so that I will not have to be led into temptation to learn my lesson. Make me humble, and may I see my strength in Thee, and uphold me by Thy good and Holy Spirit in the strife, until at last the battle is over. Amen. Our Father, we come to Thee this afternoon, and we thank Thee for all the blessings which we have. And as we live in the midst of this world, and there is so much that tantalizes, and so much that the flesh would reach out to grab, may we know that we must lead sanctified and holy lives. And may we in all the temptations of this present time be drawn closer to Thee, molded, shaped to the glory of the living God, and fit for heaven. Amen.